I'm going to read Melda Eberle's chapter on holidays, holy or hallow, on Thanksgiving. It won't take but about 10 minutes, I think, maybe 12, and then I'm going to give a short study of my own. But I just thought it would be fitting. You know, I enjoy putting in a word for Miss Melda and the work that she did for the ministry. And I just seen the opportunity, and I'm going to take every opportunity I can to let this lady's message be blessed by you all and those that might listen to this message at a later date. But it's chapter 25 on Thanksgiving. God has placed within each heart the capacity for gratitude. But when God has been willfully rejected and ejected from knowledge, as explained in Romans 1, something else will fill the void. If in our hearts we have the space and the spirit of gratitude, but acknowledge not God, to whom will we give thanks? Gratitude must have a recipient. Throughout time, ancient and modern men have designated harvest time as a special time of thanksgiving. Many festivals were times of rejoicing for good harvest, but the knowledge of God had ceased and gratitude was mingled with pagan religious rites. However, two historic celebrations notable for their God-honoring theme are the ancient Hebrew Sukkot and the modern American Thanksgiving. The Hebrew Thanksgiving, Sukkot, also spelled Sukkot, Sukkot, Sukkot with an S, Sukkot with a T. I'm sure it all sounds the same to you, but each one of them are spelled different. Or Feast of Tabernacles is the name given in the Old Testament to the Harvest Festival. This festival is also known as the Feast of Ingathering and is mentioned in Exodus 23:16, Exodus 34:22, and Leviticus 23:34. The festival is characterized by building huts of branches to commemorate the days when the Israelites lived in the huts. They were the Sukkot. While wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, that's the Sukkot celebration. In today's Jewish celebration, booths or huts are built in the 5 days between Yom Kippur and the festival. It begins on the 15th day of Tishri, corresponding to our September or October. Many pious Jews eat and sleep in those huts. On the seventh day, willow, citron, myrtle, and palm branches are waved as the people make a circle 7 times around the synagogue, an imitation of the ritual performed in the ancient temple as related in Leviticus 23:40. This seventh day is called Hoshana Rabbah, Great Hosanna. On the eighth day of the festival, Shemini Esteret, eighth day of the solemn assembly, singing and dancing accompanied the completion of the annual cycle of reading the Torah. The American Thanksgiving, how various interest Indian tribes claim to have celebrated the first Thanksgiving, predating our better-known pilgrimage. Other groups claim to have been the first on American soil to have a formal Thanksgiving Day. For example, Spaniards searching for gold in 1541 were starving when they found food and prepared a feast of Thanksgiving according to a road sign along Arizona State Route 27. I'm sure some of you guys out in Arizona have seen that. The French Huguenots in 1564, held special days of Thanksgiving in what is now Jacksonville, Florida. Other claims for the first Thanksgiving are confirmed along the Canebee River, Maine, in 1607, and in Virginia's Jamestown settlement, proclamation by Abraham Lincoln to the president. The Pilgrims. On November 21, 1620, the Mayflower dropped anchor in the harbor of present-day Provincetown, Massachusetts, on December 21st, the Oldcomers, later called forefathers or founders, landed on the site of Plymouth Colony and established a government-based on the Mayflower Compact, the first constitution written in America. Only approximately half of the original 102 settlers survived the cruel winter. After the first harvest of 1621, Governor William Bradford proclaimed a day of feasting and prayer, which included all the colonists and neighboring Indians. Indeed, in spite of lost loved ones, the forefathers felt they had much for which to be thankful. The Indians had given them enough seed, corn, to plant 20 acres, and it had done well. Barley and other vegetable seeds that they had brought with them also flourished in this new land. Meat grown freely for the taking. When Governor Bradford sent men to hunt for fowl, they returned with enough wild turkey and waterfowl to last for a week. Fishermen added cod and bass to the table. Indian hunters contributed contributed five deer, how about that? Along with 90 Indian guests and their chief Massasoit, the colonists feasted for 3 days. The exact date of this feast is not known, though it probably happened before December 11, 1620. On that day, Edward Winslow wrote a letter to a friend in England describing in detail the food and recreation of the day. However, there is no record of the founders often appointed special days for giving thanks or for prayer, whatever the time demanded. In 1623, a terrible drought occurred. As was their custom, they fasted and prayed for rain. When the rains came during the prayer, they immediately set apart a day of thanksgiving. This New England custom gradually turned into an annual celebration following harvest. However, the first actual proclamation of Thanksgiving appears to have been on June 20, 1676. The Governing Council of Charlestown, Massachusetts, instructed Edward Rawson, the clerk, to proclaim June 29th as a day of thanksgiving. One paragraph of that proclamation is here quoted. The council has thought to meet to appoint and set apart 29th day of this instant June as a day of solemn thanksgiving and praise to God for such his goodness and favor, many particulars of which mercy might be instanced. But we doubt not those who are sensible of God's afflictions have been as diligent to execute him returning to us, and that the Lord may behold us as a people offering praise and thereby glorifying him. The council doth commend it to the respective ministers, elders, and people of this jurisdiction solemnly and seriously to keep the same beseeching that being persuaded by the mercies of God, we may all, even this whole people, offer up our bodies and souls as a living and acceptable service unto God by Jesus Christ. That's a pretty awesome statement. Other colonists, the middle of the southern colonies, also gave thanks for God's harvest as well as for victories over the Indians. President George Washington issued the first presidential Thanksgiving proclamation in 1789 in celebration of the new Constitution. New York State adopted official Thanksgiving Day in 1817. As new states were added to the Union, they held their own Thanksgiving Day, with each state adopting its own day. It was not until 1820 that old comers or founders become known as pilgrims. An old manuscript written by Governor William Bradford had been recovered. In it, Bradford had referred to the saints who had left Holland as pilgrims. Orator Daniel Webster used the phrase pilgrim fathers in a bicentennial celebration that year. The colorful descriptive name swells as listeners' hearts with pride, thus the term came into common usage. But the official holiday, in 1846, Josepha Hale, editor of Godey's Ladies' Book, a popular women's magazine, began her campaign to make Thanksgiving a national patriotic holiday. She sent letters to the state governors, the president, and many other influential people. She proposed the name Union Thanksgiving in hopes that the states would form a closer union, since at that time the question of slavery was tearing the Union apart. It was not until October 3rd, 1863, that she saw her dream materialize. President Lincoln believed the Union had been saved and proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving to be celebrated on Thursday, November 26th, as well as every year thereafter on the fourth Thursday of November. Every president following Lincoln has proclaimed this holiday each year. President Franklin Roosevelt in 1939 felt that Thanksgiving came too close to Christmas and declared it to be the third Thursday of November. But Congress in 1941 changed the date to the fourth Thursday, where it still remains. There are 138 references in Scripture containing the root word thank. Only two are here quoted. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, singing praise unto upon the harp of our God, Psalms 147:7. As we know from right division of the word, God does not command us to have a special day of thanksgiving, but he does admonish us to always have thankful hearts. Our Thanksgiving Day must be a glory to Christ. It has been secularized and somewhat commercialized, but it is, nevertheless, still a Christ-honoring holiday. Why else would Satan be attacking it? Is there any other reason that certain groups are specifically urging us to have Thanksgiving Day replaced with National Diversity Day? That's a good question. But that was it for Melda's book, and I thought it very interesting, and I'll get into my study, if I can pull it up. What are we thankful for? You know, health, freedom, living in the USA, being able to travel inside the U.S. without issue, so forth. Our spouses, our family, having employment, having Social Security in some cases, decent health care, ability to worship our Creator and His Son Jesus Christ without government references for now. What are we to be thankful for is God's word and blessings given us by Him. First, Christ's sacrificial blood on the cross, not only for us, but all mankind. Second, Christ's promise of resurrection to life again for all that believe on Him. Third, as members of His body, being chosen from before the foundation. Fourth, as members of His body, having full understanding of our blessings taught in Paul's last seven books. But tonight I'm focusing on thanksgiving and how it affects the one new man. And fifth, for our hope, which is laid up in heaven. In Colossians, is where my predominantly study is going to be. Gotta get this over here. Colossians 1, 12 through 15. In Colossians is a beautiful teaching of our blessing and what we are to be thankful for as being members of the body. In Colossians 1, 12 to 15, we give thanks unto the Father. Always, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, is Christ. I mean, that alone is enough to be thankful for on a daily, for an hourly thankfulness. You know, just to be transferred from the power of darkness. Wow. Colossians 2, 6. As ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's our admonishment from Paul. And 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Looking at Romans and how Paul expressed the promises established, in Romans 15:8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. As to prophets of the Old Testament is the fathers it's referring to here. And abounding, taught abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's not just abounding, that is superabounding or in excess to be excel more above and beyond, to have more abundance, be the better enough, to be spare, be enough to spare, excel, increase. Abounding therein with thanksgiving, advancing to fuller maturity, as in Colossians 2:8, 2:2. In the faith, with the thanksgiving to God as the gracious author of this whole blessing. In Colossians 2:8, says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul is warning the saints to beware literally, lest there shall be, as I fear there is, the Greek indicative expresses this, any man, pointing to some known emissary of evil, leading you away as his spoil, not merely gaining spoil out of you, but making yourselves his spoil through means of his philosophy. In Galatians 1:7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you who would prevent the gospel of Christ. Pervert the gospel of Christ. There's some instances where people try to say that Jesus Christ was married. Some say that there's no way that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. There's no way possible that could happen. And there's others that preach blasphemy such as that and just other, that proclaim Mary over Jesus as far as the blessings. And in Colossians 2:9, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which or who is the head of all principality and power. The complete is in Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then we go to Colossians 2:11, in whom ye are circumcised also with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the flesh made by the circumcision of Christ. Christ's circumcision himself took care of the body of our sins, of the flesh. When looking at other New American Standard and New Literal Translation version, you can see a better understanding of this verse. In the New American Standard, in Colossians 2:11, it says, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh to the circumcision of Christ. In New Literal Translation, it states, when you come to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed the spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. I mean, wow. that gets so deep that it's just hard to comprehend it sometimes. By spiritual knitting with Christ, bonding with Christ, we have a personal fellowship in several states of Christ, namely his death, resurrection, baptism, and appearing in glory. We go to Colossians 2:12, where we're buried with him in baptism, when you're also raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. This is not your typical baptism that is taught in your Baptist churches of dunking your head underwater. This is a baptism of death. This is the baptism of burial. This is the baptism of resurrection to life again. Can't quite get that into the Baptist frame of mind, but we can try. And you being at that time in 13, dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, but now made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not one, not two, all trespasses. He's quickened you together, made alive. Uncircumcision of your flesh, not your having put off the old fleshly nature, the carnal foreskin, or the original sin, which now by spiritual circumcision, that is, conversion and baptism, you have put off. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it on the cross. The ordinances that was against us is death by law. The law contained nothing but death, and that's the ordinances, and Christ blotted them out with his, when he came to fulfill the law, he blotted it all out. In Colossians 2:15, having spoiled or put off principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In his death, burial, and resurrection, he triumphed the powers of darkness that thought they had it beat. Just by him dying, they said, we got him beat. But in his resurrection, they knew that they had lost. In Colossians 2:16-17 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which the body by joints and bands have nourished, ministered, and knit together, increased in the increase of God. It's joints and bands. It's interesting. Joints is the points of the union where the supply of nourishment passes to the different members, furnishing the body with the materials of growth and allowing range of movement to carry out duties. Joints are as follows in the body. You have your synovial joints, your ball and socket joints, your candiloid joints, your gliding joints, your hinge joints, your pivot joints, your saddle joints. Or we could say your walk in Christ. The joints that makes the body visible to others. The joints is we could say that's your walk, how you express yourself on a daily life. I might be wrong, but this is just my personal observation. And the bands are the sinews and nerves which bind together limb and limb. The bands we could say is faith, love, and peace, or the spiritual bands comparing knit together in love in Colossians 2:2, 3:14, and Ephesians 4:3. And Colossians 2:2 states, that their hearts might be comforting, knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And the to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And in Colossians 3:14, that above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. So these could be considered the bands that joins the body together. And the joints is our walk that we use, which here in what are we to be thankful for in Philippians? In Philippians 3:11, it says, if by any means I might attain or arrive at unto the out-resurrection of the dead. Wow. What more could you be thankful for that is to know that you're going to achieve the out-resurrection out from among the dead? In Philippians 4:6 and 7, says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The next two verses can be said to be the joint that binds the body together. Philippians 4:8 and 9. Paul says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Full stop, as Cecil says. And the God of peace shall be with you. After Paul expresses the events in the latter times in 1 Timothy, we can see his countermeasure for Timothy and us as truth for today. In 1 Timothy 4, 4-6, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. We say blessings over our food before we eat it. I seen a post today that showed one, I guess it would be like a plate that I would fix for Thanksgiving. You look at it, and on the caption it says, we pray that this is a nutritious meal. And you know, we all know that there's not a whole lot of nutrition with macaroni and cheese and dressing and potato salad and all that other stuff. But I just said on there, says, we just pray that the Lord will allow us to live through this meal because we eat too much of it. But we pray to the Lord to bless this food and to be filled with his love, and says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And as being allowed to speak to this group, I can say along with Paul in this final statement in 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And this enabled me namely for the ministry. It is not my own strength that I bring this doctrine to men, but as strengthened by and led by him who saved me. I wish you all a happy Thanksgiving, and I don't have to tell you guys to be thankful and pray thanks to God the Father, because if anything, y'all are more thankful than I am, I think. I think sometimes I'm probably the lowest of the low. But I do thank God on a daily basis, an hourly basis. Even when I get hurt, I still thank God because I didn't die. But nonetheless, you know, there's just so much to be thankful for. But this word that gives us hope, this word that teaches us salvation, this word that teaches us the truth, this word that gives us the hope and understanding of knowing that we're going to be appearing with the Lord in the upon heavenlies at His appearing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again, dear Lord, for this day and, Lord, for this message. And I pray, Lord, that You be with all the saints tonight and all this week as we go forth and do celebrate Thanksgiving, and that we put You first with everything we do. For it's in Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.